have your Bible, I invite you to find Psalm 111. Psalm 111. This psalm is full of God's praise. It begins with praise and it ends with praise. Praise the Lord. His praise endures forever. And all the reasons that you would need for eternity are listed in this psalm. That we can praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Lord, as we look at Psalm 111, would you open our eyes to see the reality of what it means to give you praise, what it means to give you thanks. Father, you have given us the Psalms for that very reason, to stir up our hearts, to stir up our affections within us, to join the psalmist as they lay out the splendor, the beauty, the majesty, the glory of the Lord. And Father, we know as believers that thanksgiving is not a day, but it is a way of life. That it is the very breath that you give us to breathe. With which we say, thanks be to God who's given us the indescribable gift of our Lord Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord is one word in Hebrew. It's our word, hallelujah. The beginning of that Hebrew word, hallel, is praise. But it's praise specifically directed to Yah, which is a Hebrew shortened form of Yahweh. So what you have in verse 1 of Psalm 111 is simply the proclamation, hallelujah, which we translate, praise the Lord. The psalm begins with praise. The psalm stays with praise, and the psalm ends with praise, which I think is a beautiful depiction of the Christian life. The Christian life at its core and essence is the return of praise and thanksgiving unto God for all He has done. Praise the Lord. We have much to praise the Lord for. I hope as you come tonight, you will come wanting to share testimony beyond the words that you write on your card, the opportunity to give praise and thanks to God for all He is and all He has done. Praise the Lord. The psalmist takes the lead in the opening verse. He says, I, speaking for myself, I, even if none others join me, I will give thanks. You will notice that it doesn't say, I will take thanks. It's not called takesgiving. It's called thanksgiving. And we give thanks as our act of worship and praise. It's not just saying thanks, but it's deeper than that. It's beyond just words, but it is the stirring of the heart in our affections that we give as an offering to God our thanksgiving. And that's the audience. You will notice it says, I will give thanks specifically to the Lord. That word thanks is an attitude of gratitude. Thanks is being appreciable of what God has done and who God has been. To the Lord. That's the audience. to the Lord. That's who has earned your thanksgiving. That's who deserves your thanksgiving. That is the audience of your hallelujah. So, I give thanks to the Lord. Is it wrong to give thanks to others? No, but it is if you don't give first priority of thanks to God. God and God alone is the audience, the intended audience of our thanksgiving. And how is it to be done? Psalm 111, verse 1, we're still there. With my whole heart. Now, the opposite of a whole heart would be a divided heart. If you had an H-O-L-E in your heart, then that would be a heart that was not complete. There would be something missing. So what God here says in Psalm 111 to us is this, that the heart matters. That the motivation of the heart matters in thanksgiving. God is intimately concerned with what's going on in the heart, because the heart is where the seat of our emotions rest. It's where the seat of our motivation rests. So why we are doing what we are doing must come from the heart. That our thanksgiving not just be merely words, but heartfelt thanks. The word whole means to be complete. It means to be all in. It means to be unified. God, give me a whole heart, a complete heart, a unified heart, a singleness of hearts, that I might properly give you thanks and praise. So the heart is where God looks. Because the heart is what reveals our affections and our motives and our emotions. Is this coming from the heart? Is it merely just lip service to God? And where is He going to do this? Oh, this is good. In the company of the upright. That word company you may have in your translation, assembly. It speaks of a smaller group, but then right behind the word company is congregation, which speaks of a larger public body. What he's saying is this, that thanksgiving at its best is corporate. Thanksgiving at its best is not individual, because if it only is individual, then it robs others of the blessing of rejoicing in what God has been doing in your life. And if God has been doing in your life a great work, maybe a hard work, maybe a difficult work, but a great work. If God this year has been faithful, if God this year has come through, if God this year has provided, then tell the people of God about how good God has been. That's what the psalmist says. So what we're going to do this evening that we kind of previewed this morning is biblical. That in the company of the upright, and that just means those who have been made right by God, right? The word upright doesn't mean perfect. It means forgiven. We're upright. We have right standing with God in the congregation to give testimony to how good God has been. You see, Psalm 111 is a celebration of God's faithfulness, God's unwavering dependability. I love the way that's phrased, God's unwavering dependability. What that means is that you and I can trust the Lord our God with everything that we have. He is sufficient for all that we go through and all that we need. Our God is faithful. So he says the focus of his thanksgiving is in verse 2 on the works of the Lord. Now what's really interesting is that the word works is used here multiple times. The first reference to works is there in verse 2, and it speaks there of creation. When you drop down to verse number 3, you're going to see the splendor and majesty is his work. It's a different Hebrew word, and that word actually refers to his providential care of the creation. Well, then you drop down and you see in verse 4 the wondrous works. And those wondrous works are always referring to God's work in redemption and God's work in salvation. And so he's giving us multiple angles, multiple perspectives by which you and I can and should and must praise the Lord. He begins in verse 2 by saying, "Great, great are the works of the Lord." Spurgeon said this about God's great works: in design, in size, in number, in excellence, all the works of the Lord are great. Even the little things that God does are great. Great are the works of the Lord. When you look at creation, when you look at a sunrise, when you look at a sunset, when you look at the mountaintops, when you look at the deserts, when you look at all that God has created, both in land and in sea, when you survey the diversity of the animal and plant kingdom, it is amazing that our God has such design, such particularity in purpose, that he would rightly be glorified as the great God who has done great works of the Lord. Now, what are we to do with these great works of creation? Notice what it says: studied by all who delight in them. That's a fascinating correlation. That the more we study, the more we delight, and the more we delight, the more we study. That's the teaching of this principle. This verse actually was placed outside of a scientific laboratory that was studying the universe. The man who ran the lab was a Christian, and he put above that laboratory, "Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them." Delighting means to find deep enjoyment and satisfaction. It means that we are marveling. It means that we are caught up in. It means that we are enjoying and delighting in the works of the Lord. And that enjoyment and delight causes us to study, causes us to think, causes us to observe, causes us to evaluate, causes us to understand. And the more we study, the more we delight, and the more we delight, the more we study. Those two are interconnected. I pity you if you sit in the pew this morning and you say, "I hate to study." You know why? You're missing out. You're missing out on a great blessing. One of the things that you can do if you don't like to read is that you can watch that BBC documentary that they do on the animal kingdom. They will show you some things in that documentary that will blow your mind, that God has created and enabled these animals to be able to do. So you can at least start there. Start with a hike. Start with a sunrise. Start with a sunset. Just be in awe of a God who's created such a beautiful place for us to live and enjoy here in East Tennessee. Y'all are sleeping today. I'm about to fold the Bible and walk out. Come on! Is East Tennessee not a gorgeous place that displays and reveals the glory of God? Y'all need to get out of the house. Put the phones down, the computers away. And I'll tell you what, just look up at the stars on a dark night and you'll be blown away by just how awesome our God. I see the stars. I hear the rolling thunder. Thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. How great thou art. Don't miss it, because it's there, intentionally put there by God. And how does He describe this creation? Woo, He says it is full of splendor. That word speaks of the grand magnificence of God's creation. God's creation is full of His glory, because whatever God creates is glorious. And then it says that He and His creation is full of majesty. That word speaks of royal beauty and dignity. It speaks of the kingship of our God. It is a magisterial term that really causes us to be in reverence of the great King and His creative capacities. Full of splendor, full of majesty, is His work. And His righteousness, meaning His justice, His character, His moral purity. This is God's holiness. His righteousness endures forever. It is an everlasting righteousness. Now notice what He's doing there. He's telling us to praise God for the splendor and the majesty of His work, but then He's talking about the righteousness of His character. That what God has created is deemed good because God in His nature is good and righteous. And His righteousness never fades, is never tarnished, but endures forever. Next, He's going to talk to us about salvation. God's plan of redemption. But I want you to see something that's really amazing. Look at verse 4. He has caused His wondrous works. Okay, that's actually one word in the Hebrew language. It's speaking here of His wonders. He has caused His wonders to be remembered. I love that. The wondrous works of God are done in such a way that we would not forget. The word here could be translated memorable. He has caused His wondrous works to be memorable. If you go to the Grand Canyon, if you go to any place that is magnificent and glorious with God and His creation, what God is intending is for that to be indelibly placed upon your mind and your conscience. That you can visually see that and remember that. It is memorable, not forgettable. And woe unto those who forget. Woe unto those who get so caught up in the busyness and the hecticness of this world and they don't take time to breathe in the wondrous works that are memorable. The word at its root speaks of proclamation, so it's memorable for a reason, so that you can tell someone else about God's glorious creation. So that you can go back in your mind and visually see it and experience it and relive it once again. I remember the first time that Laura and I were able to go to Hawaii. Dr. Aiken at Southeastern called me up on the phone one day and he said, "Hey, you're not going to believe this, but I'm double booked and I can't go to Hawaii. Would you like to go?" I said, "Let me pray about that for about 30 seconds. Yes, I would love to go in your place." And for those of you who have been to Hawaii, it's one of the most beautiful places in the world. And they had this bay, I think it was called Hanamana Bay. And just to be able to snorkel amongst the fish, not the sharks, but the fish, I'm telling you what, I can close my eyes right now and go back to that very moment with my wife and just think how under that water, as I was looking at the color, just the colors. And I know some of you here might be colorblind, and one day in heaven you won't be, but right now you are. But I'm telling you, I've never seen an array of such spectacular, crisp, bright colors in all my life. And in that moment, in that bay, there was worship. There was praise. There was adoration. I was cherishing the beauty of God's creation in that very moment. Yes, how could there not be a God behind this created, planned beauty? And you just have to drink those moments in because they're crucial to the remembrance of His wonderful works. The Lord is gracious and merciful. These are words of salvation. These are words of redemption. These are words of forgiveness. God being gracious to us means that He's giving to us things that we didn't earn or deserve. And then mercy is God not giving us what we actually did deserve. Oh, the Lord is gracious and merciful. I would say to you, those who maybe today struggled to write something down on that card, that you start with that. That the Lord is gracious. That the Lord is merciful. And no matter what's going on in your life, no matter what is happening around you, in and through you, that remains true forever. The Lord gracious. The Lord merciful. He is God, our provider. Look at verse 5. The God who provides. And what does He provide? He provides food for those who fear Him. I can't help but think in Psalm 111, He's going back to their wanderings in the wilderness. And in that moment of complaint, in that moment of need, God rains down manna from above. He provides. But He provides specifically for those who fear Him, for those who revere Him, for those who live in awe of Him. And notice that He is not only God our provider, but He is God our promise keeper. In salvation, He remembers His covenant. Forever. God's covenant is His promise. God's covenant is His word. In His word to Abraham to call out a people, to call out a nation, that He would bless them, that He would put them into a land, and that they would be a blessing to the nations. And we spent almost 3/4 of the year tracking that from the book of Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. Our God remembers His covenant forever. His promises never run out. And He has shown His people the power of His works. You can't help but think back to the Egypt captivity, where through the plagues, God was displaying His power and glory. You can't help but think of the Exodus through the parting of the Red Sea, where God chose to rain down and flood the pursuing Egyptian army, and how His people wouldn't stop and look across their shoulder and say, "Mighty are the works of the Lord." But see, it doesn't stop there, because in the New Testament, we get a new covenant. And that new covenant is in the blood of His Son, the Savior of the world. The blood of the new covenant covers our sin. That God, in creating a people for Himself, now comes by His Spirit to indwell us in this new covenant. No longer do we need a tent or a temple, because the Spirit of God dwells in us and makes us the people of God. Praise His name. He has shown His people the power of His works, verse 6, in giving the inheritance of the nations. Well, that's the promised land, right? That's the conquering of the inhabitants of the promised land that you read in Joshua. Over and over and over again, Israel was outmatched. Israel was outnumbered. Israel was outgunned. How do they keep on winning God is on their side. That's the only way you can explain it. And because God is with them, He gives them the inheritance of the nations. The works of His hands are faithful and just. Faithful, again, that unwavering dependability. God is always faithful, and just means He is good and right, and you can always and completely, totally trust Him. There's not a moment in God's character where He turns His righteousness or justice off for just a second. No, He is completely just, completely righteous, and unwaveringly faithful. And the Bible tells us in verse number 7, all His precepts are trustworthy. Well, now we're on Mount Sinai. And now they are giving the words of the law to Moses. And God is saying, here are the precepts by which you are to live by. Here is how I want this nation to look among the other nations. And so God gives His precepts. God gives His words. God gives His promises. And I want you to see something. All are trustworthy. I'm going to tell you one thing about this Bible. You can trust every single word of this Bible. It will never lead you astray. This is God's trustworthy word, precepts, promises to us. And notice what He says. They are established forever and ever. Do you know how crazy it was to worship a God in the ancient Near Middle East? And how that God was fickle, and how that God was ever changing His mind? And the people were constantly trying to find out what this God wanted so they could appease this God and get what they wanted. Could you imagine? Next week, I come in and I say from the pulpit, hang on a minute, everybody. God has changed His mind. God has changed His word. God has taken back a promise. What kind of a God would that be? That would be a God of absolute chaos. But you know what I can do next week? You know what I can do next year? You know what I can do 10, 15, 20 years from now? I can pick this book up and I can say to you, thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. You say, why do you preach it the way that you do? Why do you really pay attention to the words? Because they're trustworthy. And if I'm on point with the message of the text, if my words are matching the words that we're finding, then guess what? The message will be trustworthy because the words are trustworthy. And the God who inspires it through the Holy Spirit is the same God who illumines it through the Holy Spirit. So that at the end of the day, we have a word that is totally true. Completely trustworthy and established forever. And all of the Word is done by God with faithfulness and uprightness. I mean, you just see these powerful descriptors of who God really is. And verse 9 goes on to point us to redemption. He sent redemption. I love that. God is the initiator, but then God is also the executioner. He's the one who puts it into motion. It is sent from God, our redemption, our Savior, Jesus Christ, whose birth we are going to celebrate along with His cross. He sent redemption. And I just have to ask the question, if He sent it, have you received it? If you stand before God and God asks you this question, when did you receive the redemption that I sent? How would you answer that? What would you say to this great God? Who, because of His faithfulness, because of His justice, because of His trustworthiness, has done all this in order to get redemption to you. And would you be honest enough to say that up until this point, Jesus has just been an idea? Jesus has just been a figure of history. Jesus has just been a cool guy that I heard about in church. But if you were really honest this morning, you would say, I have not made Him the Savior of my life. I have not made Him the Lord of my life. I have not surrendered to His redemption and received it into my life. Friends, that's the difference. He sent redemption to His people. He has commanded His covenant forever. And then we get more descriptors of God. Holy and awesome is His name. Now, if somebody here was really smart, they could take that sheet of paper and they could write down the pairs of superlative descriptors about God. Have you seen them? Because they come in pairs. This is just observing what you're seeing in your Bibles. In other words, if I were to say to you, here's who God is. He is full of splendor, verse 2. Splendor, majesty. You drop down and He speaks of, in verse 4, His graciousness and His mercy. You drop down in verse 7 and you see the works of His hands are faithful and just. You look at verse 8 and you have the description of faithful and upright. You get to verse 9 and it speaks of holy and awesome. Now, can you think of a better way to talk about the Lord God? And if you would just focus on those beautiful, glorious characteristics of God, His character, who He is at the heart of everything. He gets to that conclusion. He sent redemption. He's commanded this covenant of redemption forever. Holy and awesome is His name. And verse 10 is just the response, the icing on the cake. Look at it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So a God who is holy, a God who is awesome, a God who is faithful, a God who is just, a God who is gracious, a God who is merciful, a God who is full of splendor and majesty, this God is to be feared. This God is to be revered. This God, I am, with the Spirit's help, to live in awe of this God. That's what He's talking about. The fear of the Lord. That God is holy, holy, holy. And not only is it the beginning of wisdom, it's the continuation of wisdom, it's the fulfillment of wisdom. You're not going to get anything greater or better than this. And what does He want you to do with the fear of the Lord? Sit on it? No. All those who have this awe and reverence of Almighty God, they need to practice it. And as they practice it, they gain an understanding with wisdom. And His praise endures forever. Did you notice as we studied that psalm this morning, there were five forevers. There were five eternals. Just basic Bible observation. Knowing that a psalm is written in a lyrical way, there's repetition. And whatever the author repeats is really jumping off the page to us and saying to us, look at this. It means that the psalm is not just pointing back, but that the psalm is pointing forward to a future where these will continue to be true. Look, if you will, at verse number 3. His righteousness endures forever. It will never come to an end. It will never go away. God, who is right and righteous, will never change. He will endure in His rightness and justice and holiness and righteousness forever. God will never flip a switch and be unrighteous. That's why we can trust Him. That's why we can depend on Him. That's why we can lean on Him. Where's the next one? You who are studying ahead. The covenant is forever. Look, if you will, at verse 5. He remembers His covenant forever. His covenant is renewed. His covenant is made new. And His covenant is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. His new and final covenant to us will never need to be revised. His new covenant will never need to be renegotiated. His covenant, His new covenant is His final terms of salvation. Either you receive Christ as Lord and follow Him as Lord, or you don't. That's the essence of that new covenant. Written in His blood. Well, the next one is down there in verse number 7. He speaks of His precepts established forever and ever. God's Word is enduring. God's Word is unchanging. The Word that was true and trustworthy to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to David, to all of those biblical characters is the same Word that we can trust as His new covenant believers. You'll notice verse number 9, He speaks of the covenant again forever. And then at the very end, verse 10, it says His praise endures forever. Could I just suggest to you this week as you approach Thanksgiving, even as you come this evening across the street with your sunglasses on because of the brightness of the activities building, what if we focused on the eternal? What if our focus was on the forever? What if we got our eyes off of the horizon that we have them on all the time and we got vertical with Thanksgiving and we praised Him for His righteousness. We praised Him for His faithfulness, His covenant, His precepts, His praise. So remember, that's what it says, doesn't it? He caused His wondrous works to be remembered. That's what thanksgiving is all about. Do you remember how He disarmed the principalities and the powers of hell through a Galilean carpenter who died on a tree? Do you remember? Do you remember how He conquers the kingdom of darkness with the least of these fishermen, tax collectors, prostitutes, outsiders, outcasts? Do you remember how He still protects His people from the angel of death with the Lamb's blood on the door of our hearts? Do you remember how He still satisfies our hunger with bread sent from heaven? Jesus Christ, who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Do you remember how when His people thirst, He still squeezes living water from the rock, who is Jesus Christ, an everlasting satisfaction that produces in us a spring of water that is welling up into eternal life? Do you remember how He commands His new covenant on fleshly hearts and dwells within them as His everlasting temple? Do you remember how His praise will never end? Psalm 150, praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And after this I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, Hallelujah. That's Psalm 111. Hallelujah. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for His judgments are true and just. And once more they cried out, Hallelujah. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and they worshiped God who was seated on the throne, saying, Amen. Hallelujah. And from the throne came a voice saying, Praise our God, all you His servants, you who fear Him, small and great, praise our God. Father, we pray that the praise that You deserve will be on our lips. And Father, when we look at the greatness of who You are, how can we complain? How can we whine? How can we cry when we read words like splendor? When we read words like majesty? When we read words like grace and mercy? God, who are we to complain? The created to the Creator. No, God, help us this day to make a decision that says, as for me, I will go to the house of the Lord. I will go into the assembly and the congregation, and I will praise the Lord my God. For You are good, You are right, You are just, You are holy. God, You are awesome. And God, we got to live like that. We got to win the world like that. As those who have tasted of the grace and glory of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, and we are most satisfied. The living water, the bread from heaven, Father, fill us. Fill us with grace. Fill us with gratitude. And fill us with generosity. Father, if there are those here who want to unite with our church today, this is our invitation time when they can come and do that. Others who may just want to come to the altar, it's open for anyone who just wants to come and pray, maybe about a burden or something you have on your heart, or maybe just to give thanks and praise to God. But Father, whatever our response, may it be that we all leave here in awe of who You are. We pray that in Christ's name. Amen.